1 through 9. Psalm 97, 1 through 9. And we will stand for the reading of the word. I didn't know if you all had January anniversaries, which would have been indicated if you'd have all been standing. That's why we did that. There you go. Psalm 97, 1 through 9. As you think about the events of this week, we'll be talking about that in a moment. Think about this psalm. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all people, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, O you gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. If the world just understood that. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we want to thank you again for this day. We want to thank you for your goodness to us in having a warm place together. We were surprised when we got here this morning and the building was not what we had expected, but I thank you that this room is comfortable and warm. It may not be the most comfortable seating, but we are able to spread out nicely in here, and we're thankful for these that could come today. And we're thankful for the chance to worship and praise you. You are worthy of our praise and our worship and our love and our service. We pray that you would continue to get the glory in all that yet remains to transpire as we are here as a group of believers gathered in your name. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor. Teach us. I pray, Father, that you might impress upon each of our hearts as your children a responsibility that lies upon us. I pray now that you would get our attention, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. It is on. But bring me another one. I've got my battery is shot on this one, so bring me a different one. Or else bring me a battery out of one, okay? Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8 while we're fiddling with this microphone thing here. You don't need the microphone to hear me, but they are going to go ahead and try to record the morning service like they always do. And I just noticed that my mic is dead duck here. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is the scripture that I want you to consider this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think it's probably safe to say that our nation watched with great sadness the
There you go. There you go, thank you, thank you.
Green light, now we're ready to go. We watched with sadness the storming and the destruction that was taking place at our nation's capital this week. I don't care what side of the political fence a person finds themselves seated. What we were witnessing there, that was terrible. That was terrible to see the destruction, the disregard for that which is so much a part of our nation's history. I don't agree with everything that took place in that recent election either, but you know, that's not the way to handle it. That's not the way to handle it. And chaos reigned. And we watched, you know, there's been a lot going on in our country in recent months. And we watched it go from bad to worse just this last Wednesday. Perhaps if we compared Israel's history, we might gain an understanding of what's going on in our own country. And we're going to try to make that comparison this morning. You should have the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 open for you. But I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 7 through 10, the abundance. For you note takers, that's your first point. The abundance in verses 7 through 10. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass or copper. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Ponder for a minute, and even as we think of this description, Moses gave the children of Israel before they set foot in the promised land, he described for them what was waiting for them. And as we read those verses 7 through 10, and if you think about what the promised land was for them, what God had said through Moses was true, wasn't it? In chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it had been a similar statement. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When you have eaten and be full, well, we'll stop there. We'll pick that up where that verse ends. But again, the picture was given to them, what was waiting for them. And we know in a very unique way, when God took the children of Israel into the promised land, it was a land unlike our country in the sense was, yes, I know the Native American Indians were here in our country, and we sadly mistreated them. I realize that. But the cities, the United States was not city after city with walls and houses and occupants. There were teepees and lodges here and there as they would follow the game and move across the country. But as far as Israel was concerned, the land that he gave them was occupied land, wasn't it? There were nations greater and mightier. The Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hittite, and a bunch of other ites that God said, I'm giving you their land. I'm driving them out. And what we see here in chapter 6 was literally true. God said, I've given you this land to them. You're going to drive them out, and they're going to leave everything behind. Houses, fully furnished. You like this blue one over here? Okay, Joe, you take that one. I kind of like that brown one over there. Yeah, I really like their living room set. And they got into there, and here it was a ready-made existence waiting for them. And it wasn't, as he said, they've got their groves growing out there, the olive groves and their vineyards, and they've done all the work, and you just come in and enjoy the benefits of it. That was something for God's people. Consider our own land. As I said, yes, we had to deal with the Native Americans, and we ought not to be proud of the way we dealt with them. Yeah, I grew up in cowboy and Indian country. And my wife keeps teasing me because when I was in the first grade, my best friend was an Indian. And we used to play cowboys and Indians all the time. He was the cowboy. I was the Indian. I would play the Indian. But anyway, as you're a kid growing up, you don't stop to realize. As you grow older, you begin to realize, you know, there were a lot of things that took place in our country. And we really did do a lot of mistreatment and wrong handling of this. And we did. We treated those American Indians like dirt. I hate to say it. As we took over this country, as we moved westward, as we took and claimed more land for the white civilization, and whoever is in the way, you're going to have to move and comply and everything. As our history unfolded and as we gained our independence, yes, that we had to fight for from Great Britain and the American Indian War, but we eventually got our freedom and we began to establish our own law system, and we began to build cities, and we watched as our country and all of the natural resources that are in our country. It's as if God had dumped the whole load right on the dirt we call the United States of America. All the good stuff that you can either get to grow on the land, or you can dig it out of the ground, or drill a hole for it, and you can get what you want. Everything was here. We began to watch with the natural resources, the rich farmlands, the cities of industry and manufacturing began to spring up here and here, and this industry would grow and develop and expand not only nationwide, but we began to watch a standard of living develop in our country, a standard of living which was envied the world over. The United States became the, oh, you know what they got in
boy, we wish we had that in our country. We had so much,
certainly much more than we needed. In all of Israel's abundance that she had, here in Deuteronomy, in chapter 6 and in chapter 8, surely there was continual thankfulness and gratefulness being directed Godward from the people of Israel. When God took them into that promised land and they began to enjoy and begin to actually use and have, oh, it's just like God said it was going to be. Can't you imagine? It must have been just continually from the lips of the Israelites, praise you, Jehovah, for all that you've done for us. Praise you, Jehovah, for giving us all of this. Can't you just imagine that? I can't either. Because remember when we said we stopped at verse 12 of chapter 6, Moses had stopped them and he had said, when everything is going so good for you and you're getting in these houses that you didn't build, that have been furnished with furnishings that you didn't put in there, and you're enjoying the olives and the vineyards and everything that you didn't do, look at the warning in verse 12. Then beware. When you've got it so good, beware, lest you forget the Lord which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, our text. We saw there in chapter 6, Moses warned them. You might not think now that that's possible, but he said, you beware. Human nature has the tendency to so quickly forget. Go back to chapter 11. And no, pick up at verse 11. I'm sorry. Chapter 8, pick up at verse 11. You see, it was put that same way in verses 7 through 10. Because verse 10 says, when you've eaten and are full, you will bless the Lord for the good of the land which he's given you. But then verse 11, beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandment and his judgments and his statutes when I have commanded thee this day. When you've eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, they didn't all just move into unoccupied, vacated homes. There were more people. Some people did have to build their own houses. When your herds, verse 16 or 13, and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, just like with the United States. Don't forget the struggles you had to go through to get what you've got in this country. Don't forget how those early arrivers, most of them died off. It was just a hardy few that were able to live and remain and begin to build up our country. Don't forget all of that. Verse 16, and who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and that he might prove me to do you good at your latter end. Sadly, the exposure of a predictable tendency in Deuteronomy 6 and 8, we see that human tendency came to pass just like it was predicted. Just like Moses had warned in 6:12 and in 8:11, beware lest you what? Forget. How did Moses know? Because God told him what to write. How did God know? Because God knows your what and mine. He knows our hearts and he knows the tendency of human beings, doesn't he?
And you say, not me, not me.
I have a verse for you. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you think you're different, you're not. Neither am I. We all have a tendency to enjoy the abundance and how good we have it. And so quickly we forget any ties back to, well, how did this all come about in the first place? What enabled me? Who enabled me for this? We have a tendency to forget and move on. And that is exactly, instead of remembering and thanking God for what he had done for them and remaining true, the nation of Israel, who were warned against this in verse 11, they forgot, A, who he is. It says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. How is it possible that a people who are especially chosen and known as God's people would forget the Lord thy God? Does that make sense? Let's flip the coin a little bit. What about our nation? A couple of years ago, we went through that series by David Barton, American Heritage series. And as he read document after document after document, giving the indisputable truth that our forefathers and our founding fathers had a firm belief in whom? Who?
God.
Which God? The God. What was the name of the false god, Jerry, that the 140th Congress session was closed in prayer, named as? It was not our God. It was some Hindu or Muslim God's name. Pardon?
I think it was a Hindu God, but I'm not positive.
There you go. That was how the most recent session of Congress was closed in prayer. Not in the name of our God, in the name of the Lord God. But it was closed in the name of some other God. We're not talking about Istanbul, Pakistan, or some other place. We're talking about the United States of America, and this is what took place in our country this week. Israel forgot her God. Is it safe to say that the United States has forgotten her God? I think so. I think so. Israel, our United States, doesn't know who her God is. You want a God? What's your God called? Oh,
I call my God this. I call my God this.
So that never happened here in the United States.
I think it already has.
It already has. There was a time when whole communities would close down. Whole communities, even the bars and restaurants, so that everybody in the community could go and attend a visiting preacher or evangelist. And back in those early days, there are remarkable stories of the spread of the gospel and revivals. And whole communities turning to the Lord. America knew who her God was. And she wanted to worship him. She wanted to give him rightful place. But back here in our text here, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, they were warned, be careful, don't let it happen. But she did. She forgot who her God was, just like we have forgotten who our God used to be in this country. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8, don't forget thy God in not keeping his words, in not keeping his words and his judgments and his statutes, which I commend thee this day. What did they forget now? They forgot to do what? Obey his word. They forgot who their God was, and when they began to divorce themselves from God, they began to divorce themselves from the importance of what he said in his word. You know, Jerry and I lived in the generation. It happened about when we were in grade school. And my wife loves it when I say junior high. That's what we call it. I have a grandson who says, Dad, Grandpa, it's junior high. No, Oklahoma was junior high. It was junior high. Anyway, in that 7th, 8th, 9th grade range, your junior high. In a late grade school, early mid school, we watched as the Ten Commandments had to be removed off the walls of the classrooms. When we started school, every classroom had a copy of the Ten Commandments hanging on the wall. But it was when we were at about that time, our country started saying, oh no, that might be an offense to someone. Even that offense thing wasn't used back then like it is now. Somebody came up with this violation of separation of church and state, which is not what Thomas Jefferson intended when he wrote that letter, from which our lawmakers have pulled it out and have distorted its meaning. That's not what he meant at all. What our current lawmakers are doing. So, we can't have that. I told you before, we started every day. Somebody would read over the PA system a portion of scripture. I remember doing that. Over the whole school, it was my turn to read it. Somebody would read a portion of scripture. Somebody would pray. There was a reverence for and a respect for God and his word. I'm not saying everybody was a born-again believer back there. But in our country, there was a reverence and a respect for the things of God. It's gone now. So they close our session of Congress in the name of some false God that doesn't even exist this week in our lifetime. 2021. That's how we've moved ourselves. Who cares what God says?
Moses said, you be careful that you don't forget his words, his commands.
We are living in the day and age today when everybody is a law unto themselves for the most part.
Pretty much the day is gone, although it does not change the effectiveness of the word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
I can remember when so many things used to be resolved with just a simple,
why do you say that? Where do you get that?
Well, it says that in the Bible.
Oh, that's something from the Bible.
Oh, I didn't know that. That's gone.
That's gone today, for the most part. But still keep giving them the word.
But what I'm saying is, in the minds of most people today, they don't care what God says. You want to do what God says for you, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. And as long as I'm not bothering you, you're not bothering me. You can do what you want, but
don't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong because it says so in your Bible that you read.
You see, there was the time when Israel had a great regard for God and his word and what he said, but she forgot. Just like in our country, there was a time, and our country has forgotten. Not only A, forgot who he is, and B, what he said, in verses 14 through 16, Israel was warned about forgetting what he has done. Then, well, notice here, it talks about in verses 12 and 13, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, and everything you have is multiplied. When you've eaten and you're full, and things couldn't be going better for you, and isn't it safe to say our country has seen those times in years gone by? Those businesses, those corporations, they were $1 million, $1 billion, multi-million and billion-dollar corporations, and all everything. Oh man, it was gaining worldwide control and influence. And Moses said, "Now be careful when things are going so good." In verse 15, that you don't let your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were all of these obstacles. And in verse 16, he fed you with manna in the wilderness, and so on. In those verses 14 through 16, Moses said, be careful lest you let abundance, fool you into becoming proud, as though all the success belongs to whom? All the success belongs to you. Connected to and on the heels of forgetfulness is this pride of heart. Let's see here. I guess I have failed to keep you going. You know, takers, abundance was point number two. Abundance was number one. Forgetfulness was point number two. And you point takers, pride of heart is number three. We opened up that door in verse 14.
that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Verse 17, and you may say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand has gotten me all this wealth. Sit in a corporation business meeting of some of these world-class corporations here in the United States. Are they giving the Lord the credit for their success? No. We did. I had the insight to recognize that if we brought Joe on board, he'd take our corporation to the next level. And boy, it worked out for us. And, oh man, and so-and-so, they talked us into making that, selling off this and purchasing that. Boy, we were smart when we did that, weren't we? We, I, me, he, she. Where's God in this? Who needs God? And that's what America became. We can do anything we want. Look at what we, the Americans, have accomplished. You name whatever field, whether it's science, whether it's engineering, whether it's manufacturing, whether it's space, race, technology, you name it. We have done it, and we did it by ourselves, didn't we? Do you ever hear anybody giving God credit in our country for what we have done and what we have achieved? It reminds us, if you were here last week, remember we looked at a king in Daniel's day when Daniel had warned this king, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, who happened to be chosen by God to be the king of what kind of a kingdom? I'll see if you were listening. Pardon? Was it a good kingdom? Was it a bad kingdom? How good? How great?
Largest.
The largest, greatest kingdom man would be privileged to reign on earth. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. He was the man. And Daniel had spelled it out. Your realm is going to prosper. You're going to have so much success and everything. But remember what happened one day. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom at Babylon, and the king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and my power and for the honor of my majesty?" That's the one we looked at last week, this ungodly king. Doesn't sound too much different than what happened to God's people, Israel, in what we're looking at here in Deuteronomy 8, where that very same thing happened to Israel. She forgot who her God was. She forgot who had made her such a great nation. Well, we're God's people. It doesn't matter how we live. Yes, it does matter how we live, Israel. And it does matter how we live, God's people, in the 21st century. Yes, I know we are not God's people, but if you name the name of Christ, you are a child of God. And that makes you, what, one of his people, one of his family members. It does matter how we live. Just like it mattered with Israel. So, the warning against forgetfulness and the warning against pride. Number four, after the pride set in, let's notice in Deuteronomy 8, 19, and 20. When pride sets in, problems are going to come right with it. Deuteronomy 8, 19, and 20. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish. Because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. I think in the minds of some people here in our country, we have the idea and the attitude, well, America has always been such a strong world nation. Nothing is going to happen to us. It's already happening. Who would have ever thought to even think about storming the U.S. Capitol? Breaking windows, destroying property and everything. Beloved, we are witnessing the beginning of the end. History testifies the truthfulness of God's warning to his people. You say, well, that didn't happen, did it? They didn't get treated like, they didn't get forgotten like all those other nations. They didn't get mistreated and badgered around. You ever read Israel's history? You know, it wasn't because God forsook them that all those things happened to them. It was because they forsook God, and he was using means to try to get their attention, like Nebuchadnezzar last week, to lift his eyes heavenward. That's what God is looking for. We see that history testifies God means what he says. In Psalm 9, verse 17, it says this: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. What have we been talking about this morning? Israel forgot God. And look at how she suffered. What has America done? She has what? Fill in the words. She has forgotten God. And what's ahead? The good old abundance and security and all the prosperity and all of the nice times that our country has enjoyed for 250 years or whatever it is. I think unless God chooses to be merciful to us, he has been patient with a nation which has so scorned him, turned against him. I'm asking myself, I'm wondering if we have reached the end of his mercy in our behalf. Mercy means not giving people what they really deserve. God has held back. God has held off so much that we deserve in this nation.
Can we expect them to hold it off any longer? I believe we were headed in a certain direction 4 years ago, and God, in His mercy, gave us Donald Trump for 4 years. And there were things that were in place to take place with her that couldn't take place. And God was merciful to us. And it was during that time we saw our president recognize the true location of the capital of the children of Israel. It is not some place over here, but it's in Jerusalem. That was just one of the many accomplishments that the media tells you so little about. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I believe God put USA's judgment on hold for four years. And I am fearful, I hope I'm wrong, but I'm afraid with this new direction that it looks like it's going, the Lord is going to take it off hold. And we may be beginning to see demonstrations of God's judgment being allowed on our nation. A nation of people who have forgotten Him. We have disregarded His word. We have passed laws legalizing forms of lifestyles that are nothing but an abomination. We do more to protect what is evil and sinful than to protect what is right and good anymore. And unless I'm wrong, I'm fearful, God is going to say, enough is enough. I'm going to just allow. I've been merciful to those people. I've been merciful to those people. And they have not turned their ways. Should we expect anything less in the United States than what we have seen how God handled His own people, Israel? There is a sense in which, yes, they are His chosen earthly people. I know that. But as I said a while ago, every person who truly knows Him as their own personal Savior has put their faith and trust in His provision, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We become His people. That's not to say the church took over Israel. They're two distinct bodies. Don't get sucked up into that error. God still has His program for the nation of Israel. But we are His people, the church. And He has given us a job, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What can we do? What can we do, Pastor? I invite you to close with a very familiar portion of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Some of you are going to say, oh yeah, I remember that one. It was at the time that Solomon was dedicating the temple that God allowed him to build. His dad wanted to, but God said, no, David, there's too much blood and warfare on your hands, but you can provide all the building materials, and I'll let your son Solomon build it. And at the time of the dedication, it was during that time that these words were spoken. 7:14, you've all heard it. If my people, which are called by my name. Now here's where, in the literal, actual context, we're talking Israel here in Chronicles, but we have spiritualized it with the believers today. Yes, this 14th verse, in its immediate context, was specifically to the nation of Israel.
But we're going to say, but Lord, I'm your child. We're your people. We're a part of the body of Christ. What's that verse say? Four things God's people can do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall, number one, humble themselves. Humility is the opposite of what?
Pride.
Pride. Pride says, I don't have any problems in my life. Pride says, God's not upset with me. There's nothing going on in my life that's displeasing or honoring to him. You say, no, that's honesty. Well, it's honest if that can truly be said. But most times, most of us are too proud to do what? To admit that our lives are not all they ought to be in the sight of our God. Yes or no? We're too proud. We're so familiar with putting on a show, putting on the clothes, saying the words, acting the part of a Christian or someone that loves the Lord. If we want to see any chance of seeing God blessing our lives, if we want to see any chance of seeing, maybe through the influence of, if Christians would get on fire and sell out for the Lord, maybe there could be a little bit yet more mercy on our country. But it's not going to be if we're not going to be willing to humble ourselves. If we're going to continue with our pride, well, nobody's perfect. So, no. It starts with my people. The first thing is genuine honesty about their own heart before God and humble themselves. Secondly, pray. Oh yeah, I pray every time before I sit down to eat a meal. I thank the Lord for this food. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food. Amen. Pray. I'm not going to ask how long you pray. You know how long you pray. If prayer was a priority, how long could you pray and still get your daily work done? Could you? If prayer were really a priority, well, I could spare me.
Without ceasing.
Yeah. Now, here's the question. How long should you be praying? You don't need to answer me that one. My guess is there's a world of difference between could you pray, should you pray, and do you pray? Am I right? I'm shaking my head too. First thing, we gotta be honest and humble ourselves. Oh God, if you don't help us, we're going down. Oh God, I need you in my life. Forgive me for thinking I could navigate through all of life without depending upon you. And make prayer a priority. Third thing in that verse, seek His face. Seek His face. The simple answer to that question, for those that are saying, well, that's what I do. I seek His face. Let me ask you this. Here, this will answer it. What is your life priority? There's the answer to your question.
Is it the Lord and seeking the things of Him,
or the sky is the limit? But as Solomon was praying this, he was saying, you know what, if we want to see God bless this place, and we want to see God working, and we want things to be going right, it's going to require certain things of us. We've got to be humble before Him. There's no room for pride with God. We've got to be praying. And I don't just mean those little canned prayers. I mean pouring our hearts out. And we need Him as our priority. I want the things of the Lord in my life. I'm seeking His face. And lastly, it says, turn from the wicked ways. If you read it, verse 14 is assuming something is what? Wrong. I've kind of taken that same assumption today, haven't I? Thank you, Pastor. I've kind of taken that same assumption that there's room for improvement in all of us. And the last step is not only admit it, pray about things, and seek the things of the Lord in whatever we do, but lastly, genuineness is spoken best by words or actions. Actions. Well, if I'm really serious about this, and God has put His finger on certain things, then I have some changes to make. And having met the specifications and the requirements, that 14th verse ends like this. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Does God mean what He says? I believe He does. What does this mean in relation to the United States? I don't know. But it sure seems to me like it opens up a great door of opportunity for you and me that know the Lord as our own personal Savior. The answer for our nation isn't in Washington, D.C. It's not in Lansing or any other state capital or senator or governor or whatever. Who rules the world? Our God does. We saw that in Psalm 97 as we read it for our scripture reading this morning. I'm convinced that if across this nation God's people called by His name would get serious about the four steps in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we could see that happening, I'm convinced there, if no other result, we may not be able to turn the nation back to her glory days, but if no other result could be seen, as Christians we get our hearts right and we're getting the gospel out faithfully, there's going to be an increase of what? New believers. People are going to be being won to the Lord. Lives are going to be changed. Beloved, that's where real change comes from. It comes from within. That's what our world needs. It needs the Lord. May God help us as we consider what's happened and what I do. Let's close in prayer. We do thank you, Father, for our time here. We thank you once again for the warmth of this room. We thank you for this group of people. We thank you for this word. And I pray, Father, that you would just work your purposes in each of our lives. May we